I have good news for you today. Who could use a little good news? Yeah, I keep getting feedback like this from people that, you know, after all the things that are going on, it's so nice to hear the good news on a Sunday morning. And I got to tell you, I think it's like that every week. I don't know about you, but I need some good news. I need something more than just going over and over telling me to wash my hands again. I need something more than just people arguing of when is too soon to start loosening up the regulations or when is too fast. They're going to argue about it no matter what the decision. How grateful are you right now that you're not the governor of a state or the president of the United States or somebody that's in charge of making those decisions? Because I guarantee you, no matter what they decide, somebody's going to be mad. So pray for them, would you? Pray for them for wisdom and direction and the Lord's leading. But today, I just want to get into the Word of God. Anybody else? If you've got a Bible with you, turn to the book of Philippians chapter 4. And today we're going to continue on a series, and this is part 2, called He is Our Peace. That phrase, by the way, comes from Ephesians chapter 2. It's the phrase that's just before the scripture that's out there on the rock out there. But He Himself, Jesus Christ, the Lord of our lives, He is our peace. It's not just that He brings peace, but He is our peace. And so I've been praying and asking every week, Lord, would you give me a word of encouragement? I know there are a lot of people, and maybe you're doing well, but there's a lot of people that are afraid, a lot of people that are discouraged, a lot of people that are just worried about different things. And I want to share with you a passage that, if you don't have it written down in the front flap of your Bible, or at least part of it memorized, this is a great one to memorize. In fact, every Sunday I'm giving you memory verses that if you want to, you can write them down. But in Philippians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul finishes up perhaps the happiest book in the Bible. I've looked from cover to cover. I can't find one negative thing he says in the book of Philippians. He loved the church in Philippi. And so when he wrote to them, he ends it with this encouragement. And start with me in about verse 4, will you? In Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Let's read the Word of God together. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. How many know that verse, especially the last phrase? What an amazing thought. You know, I have a lot of favorite verses in my Bible, but I have to say, this one alone has got to be in my top 10. This is one of the verses that not only do I love the general thought of it, but just about every word jumps off the page to me. This is one of those moments that I believe the Apostle Paul and his brilliant brain and the Holy Spirit was flowing through him and through his hand as he wrote this or dictated this. This is such an amazing passage because it reminds us that there is a peace that comes from God that isn't dependent on our circumstances. Not only that, but because he has given us the opportunity and the invitation to pray, we have the ability to even transcend the things that are going on around us. Now that's amazing when you think about it. That's where I got the idea for the clouds in the background, that we would transcend those things that are going on in our life. And it happens through prayer, and it happens through faith. It happens through a relationship with God. It's one of the reasons it's so important to have a relationship with the Lord, that when we're going through something and it just seems to get us down and we just seem to get bogged down, that we have something that enables us to pull through it, to make it through where people that don't have faith, or that don't have a relationship with the Lord might be struggling. You know, it dawned on me that having faith in God is kind of like having a boat at the side of your house. You know, not everybody has a boat, but I have several friends that do. We live right here near the Columbia River, and we like to fish a lot. And so having a boat by the side of your house is great. Your friends can come over, and you can say you want to check out my boat. You can feel proud about it. You can wax it. You can take care of it. But having a boat by the side of the house isn't yet having a boat. And so you can have faith in God. You can believe in Jesus. You can believe in God. Maybe you are at the point in your life where you said, you know, I have a little extra bandwidth, at least enough to like add a religion wing to my life. I think it's good for me and my family to be in church, to be reaching out and exploring or pursuing a relationship with God. But let me tell you where you really find out what faith is all about. It's when you take it out and you actually put it in the water. And then you find out if it floats or not. You know, it just dawned on me that faith is kind of like that. You can go a long time saying, I believe God is my provider. I believe he takes care of me. I've put all my trust in him, but it's when the bad stuff happens. It's when the adversity hits. It's when the unknown hits. Now, how is your faith? And you went out and you put it in the water over the last few weeks. How did it do? Did it float? Is it still seaworthy? Or did it start to take in water and just kind of fall apart? How are you doing with all of this? And so the Apostle Paul finishes this great book by just saying, you know, one thing that keeps our head above water no matter what's going on is prayer. Is prayer that taps into who God is, his strength, and especially and more than anybody, his peace. His shalom, that's the Old Testament Hebrew word that it's based on. It says that his peace would come and abide and rule. And so whatever you're going through, if you're going through a good time or a bad time right now, I want to pray that God's peace would come and rule and reign in your household. And I pray that for my household too. I have to be honest. There are some Sundays where if the preacher has one finger pointed out, remember, he's always got three pointed back at him. But I need an outpouring of God's peace in my life right now. Does anybody else? And so let's just receive it from the Word of God and walk through it. One of the first things he says is, don't be anxious about anything. Easy to say, isn't it? Can you just say this with me? Don't be anxious. You know, if you're a worrier like me, and don't worry, and I know, Mom, you're watching, but you can't deny it. I got it from you. She calls and tells me not to worry, and I say, no, you don't worry. So have you ever noticed just saying it doesn't really make it go away? Telling a worrier not to worry is like telling the tide not to come in. It's going to come in no matter what you do. And so I'm not here to just judge people that are anxious or judge people that are worried. If you're worried, it's probably because there's stuff going on. Am I right? I mean, just because you're paranoid doesn't mean people aren't out to get you. Sometimes it's based in reality. And so just because you're worried doesn't mean there isn't anything wrong. It just means what you need is the help of the Lord. And he says, don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation by prayer. By what? By prayer. And so prayer is one of these things that is not just about fixing our situation, but it's also about ministering to us. And the problem is when anxiety and stress come in, it's usually because we're trying to own things that are out of our control. How many of you know, even the government, even the most powerful people in the world right now are not in control? Somebody might say, I thought you had good news for us this morning, Pastor Mike. But have you noticed? No matter how much they call the President of the United States the most powerful man in the world. But have you noticed he hasn't been able to change one thing about the date of the coronavirus? I shouldn't say not one thing. Because of the decisions of leaders and because of all of us together deciding to stay at home and to sequester and to try to slow down the growth of this virus, we have had an impact. But that doesn't mean we have control. They canceled school and sent all of four of my teenagers home 2 months early for summer vacation. And they never asked me. I didn't get a vote on that one. They just did it. And then they came and gave them all Chromebooks so that they could get in trouble on the internet. And now that's my problem to deal with. I'm out of control of a lot of things right now. Can you tell? And so it's those times that we're out of control where we really discover the importance of a God that is in control. And so Psalm chapter 4, would you read it with me? It's one of my favorites. And a couple weeks ago, I shared why. It's my birthday psalm. My birthday's on April 8th. And so the end of it is, I will both lay down and sleep in peace, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. That's not the verse I'm reading today. I could not read that verse today. That was actually going to be the core text of my message. And I just said, I haven't slept for two nights. I'm not going to go up and preach that. But there is a spot right before it that is helpful, because it was a psalm written in a time of great stress. This is, by the way, the second message I ever preached at Bible college. They invited me to come and preach, and I said, I'm going to preach on my birthday verse. And part of this passage leading up, some think it's David. My personal theory was it was Hezekiah during a time of great stress. This is one of those personal prayers that he prays. And he says this, in your anger, do not sin. When you're on your beds, search your hearts and be silent. Selah. Offer right sacrifices and trust in the Lord. What I love about that last little phrase, by the way, Selah is a musical term, we think. That's the best theory. But he says, offer right sacrifices. You know, in Hebrew, when they want to double down on something, they just say the word twice. So it was zivchu, zivchu, tzedek. So offer offerings of righteousness. In other words, the king is saying, he says, when you're on your bed at night, search your heart. It's okay to be anxious. It's okay to be angry. It's okay to be upset. Just make sure, and this is where the phrase comes from in the New Testament, by the way. But when you get upset, don't sin. There's a difference, you know? It's what we do with our emotions that really becomes sin for us or not. Search your hearts and be silent. And then he says, just offer the right sacrifices. So he was just saying, the Lord is giving you some simple things to do. Just be obedient to those. Just do the things that you can do and leave the things that you can't do in the hands of the Lord. Put your trust in him. You know, as I study history, and I love even studying the history of what was going on in the people around the people that wrote the Bible, and what was around at that time, and it's no mystery because it's in the Old Testament over and over, is that all of the peoples around them were very idolatrous, and they had many, many gods. One of the great transitions in the Old Testament is to take a people that had grown up in a whole culture and society that was polytheistic, they believed in many gods, and to believe in the one true God that they could have a relationship with. And my question is things like this. How do you end up with so many gods? And then you listen to what they are. And the same thing is all over the world, by the way. Listen to what the gods are. There's a god of rain. There's a god of the rivers. There's a god of the ocean. There's a god of the sky. There's a god of storms. There's a god of war. There's a god of love and fertility. You ever notice what they all have in common? All of these gods are something to be afraid of. And so here's a human being, right, looking around at the sky, and it's getting dark, and he can't control it. He plants a garden or plants a crop, and he can't control whether or not the weather's going to be good. But what if I had somebody I could reach out to that was over that thing? And so they invent a new god. They invent gods to try to get control of things that they're afraid of. Does that make sense? And so how they ended up with so many gods is, they were afraid all the time. And then, finally, through the prophets and throughout the Old Testament, they finally begin to realize, you have one God that created you, and he loves you. You don't have to be afraid because he's on your side. You can put your trust in him. And so whatever you're afraid of today, friends, instead of creating a new God, and we're so good at it, no, we probably don't carve out an idol and give it a name and start to worship it. But we do. We start worshiping at the idol of money. We start worshiping at the idol of success or security. Whatever it is, you fill in your blank. But we start doing it because we're afraid. And eventually we end up in bondage. Instead, God came to set us free. He gave us the ability to come and pray to him, directly to him, not through somebody else. I don't have to pray for you, although I'm happy to anytime. But we can come to him with whatever is going on in our life. And what's amazing about it is not only does our prayer change things, But even before our prayer changes things, our prayer changes us. Prayer changes us even before it changes our situation. And so it begins to work already as we begin to pray. That's one of the things that I love about being a church that prays. And I know it's not just me. On a Sunday morning, when we can gather together, I love having people, even at their first day in church, say, does anybody need prayer today? And somebody puts up a hand, and teenagers and kids go to them and start laying hands and pray. I'm so looking forward to the time where we don't have to be afraid of that again. But we begin to move out and we begin to pray. Why? Because we know there's power in that. And friends, not only is there power because God answers the prayers that we put up, but there's healing power even in that ministry time. And so if you have somebody that's going through something, reach out to them by phone. Do what you can to stay in contact. Not everybody has internet. Not everybody can do Zoom chats or things like that. But do anything you can to make sure nobody gets isolated. And so in Romans chapter 1, there's a great verse, another one that the Apostle Paul says a bunch of amazing things all in one long sentence. But would you read it with me? It says, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need and practice hospitality. Don't you love it? What an amazing verse it is. Just to say, here's some simple things to keep in mind. And I always love this three part. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Because these are things that keep us alive. Friends, it's the simple things that are going to keep us going down the road. It's those things that remind us of what it means to be a believer. It's those things that I don't want to lose. I have to tell you, one of the things that being isolated like this has done for me as in ministry is, you know, I'm one of those people that needs a lot of alone time to recharge, but I really am an extrovert, and I'm realizing that. I love to be around people. I love seeing you guys every Sunday, and I can't wait to see you again. It's just not the same, am I right? And so being isolated like that is really taxed, because I came to find out there's a lot of energy and encouragement that I get from being in fellowship that I don't have right now. It's stripped me back to some of the simple things. And it's forced me to do things like I took a prayer walk last week, or just times that I have between me and Jesus. And it's forced me to kind of work on some different spiritual muscles, you know what I mean? To exercise in a different way so that I can stay healthy spiritually. And I got to tell you, it is something I don't want to lose over the long haul. Because we were doing good. I think Molly and I felt anyway, honey, that we were doing great until about a week ago. Having four teenagers plus us in the home, that's a lot. I mean, you know, I've been trying to do what I can to keep them occupied and to give them stuff to do. But there's some stuff you just can't do. I mean, they can't go see their friends. They can't just go down to the park. The skate park is closed down. A lot of those things that you want kids to do on a sunny day, they just can't do it. And so I said about a week ago, I feel like we hit the wall. There's just something happened. The cabin fever took over. And there's been a lot of drama in our household. There's been yelling and screaming and temper tantrums and running off. And the kids aren't any better. And so we've been praying and asking the Lord, Lord, would you just come and do a miracle in us? Teach us, what is it going to be that's going to get us through this? Because we don't know how long it's going to last. We don't know. That's not in our control. But what is in our control is what we do to stay healthy. That's something that we can do something about. Anybody with me so far? And so pay attention to those things. I remember a few years back when I fell and I fractured my neck while I was in Jamaica in a third world hospital. It was a trauma all in and of itself. 4 days stuck in there with no medication or no nothing, a cheap little foam neck brace. Finally, they gave me a decent neck brace, and I was going home, and the doctor said, you know, Mr. Cook, you're going to have to wear this for 3 months until you're healed. And I just went, 3 months. I said, okay, wait, 3 months? I was, all right, I got to wrap my brain around this. That's a long time, but okay. You're telling me 3 months with this thing on, then when I take it off, I'm going to be healed. I can go back to my normal life. I said, that's good. I said, it's a miracle that I'm even walking anyway. So 3 months. You can do this, Mike. It's 12 weeks. It's one quarter. I can even put on a calendar and check it off. And all right, I got 3 months to wear a neck brace and be flat on my back for most of the day. And then I came home and went and got another CAT scan and went and talked to the neurosurgeon here in the United States. And I said, yeah. I said, man, I don't know if I could do 3 months laying on my back. He said, 3 months? He said, no, no, no. That's 6 months. And, you know, just that moment, I had been so geared up. Did you ever watch Bugs Bunny and Daffy Duck? Do you remember that one where Daffy Duck got stuck in a closet with that monster? And the way they described his panic was first his eyeballs fell off, and then his beak fell off, and then his head fell off, then his arms fell off. Before it was done, he was just in a big pile of duck parts. Have you ever felt like that? I mean, not literally, but have you ever just fallen to pieces or just thought, you know, I don't know if I can make it one more day? Friends, I got good news for you today. You can make it through this. You can. Why? Because you've got God on your side. And he's given us the ability to cry out to him and to pray. And that's not only just for the situation, but it's also for us. To put our trust in the Lord. To be faithful in prayer, as the Apostle Paul said. So that we don't just fall apart. So that we don't just lose it. And he's still on his throne and he still cares about us. Anybody say amen? Amen. The second thing is, and Apostle Paul uses two words. The first one is prayer. The other one is petition. I've looked them up in the Greek. They're basically the same word, only the second one, petition, is a little bit more adamant. It's more needy. So prayer is like asking. Petition is more like begging. He said, with prayer and petition, make your request known to the Lord. And I like that last part of the phrase. But let me just talk about what it means to put up a petition by faith. And so God has given us this great ability, right, to ask him for anything that we want. What is it that you want? Some people think that that's limited. Well, it's only certain things you can ask for. But Jesus says, ask me for what you want. Here's the problem. Can I just share with you a personal theory? Let me tell you another story before I get to that. Is that I was taking a drawing class. Years ago, I was an art major for my first 2 years in school. I still used my graphic arts on a lot of stuff around here at the church, but I took a drawing class, and I was terrible at it. I really wasn't. I'm not a kind of a freehand artist. I need a computer in front of me nowadays. But I took this drawing class, and the drawing teacher said, you know what the problem is with a lot of people? He says, before I teach you how to draw, I've got to unteach you how to draw. Because when an artist sits down with a blank piece of paper and they think about what will make them happy, they think about expressing their inner beauty, the things that come to their mind, they really innately, little kids know how to draw. And then we teach them how not to draw. And so when a little kid, not a five-year-old, I mean a little kid, give them a blank piece of paper and some crayons, and what do? They go, and they put red up in this corner, and then they make some circles and some squigglies, and it looks like somewhere between Pablo Picasso and Jackson Pollock when they're done. By the way, both of which made millions of dollars off of their art, and every one of us, when we looked at it the first time, said, a little kid can do that. The problem is, not anymore. Why? Because we taught them not to. What's the first thing, mom and dad, and you're all guilty of it, as soon as you give the kids a crayon and they go, you look at them and you go, oh, that's very good, Jimmy. What's that supposed to be? And we train them not to be artists. We train them to be engineers. Let me tell you, son, there's a way to draw a house. It's got two sides. It's got a roof that looks like that. It's got smoke coming out of a chimney, even though we don't have a chimney. Here's how you draw a tree, son. It's got two things like this, and then it's got squigglies on it. We teach them how to draw icons of stuff. how to draw stick figures. We teach them not to be artistic. We teach them to draw symbols. It was brilliant for me, and here's why I told you that whole story. He said, before I teach you how to draw, I've got to teach you that drawing isn't just about representing objects. Drawing is an expression of art. It's an expression of beauty. And I just thought to myself, years ago, I remembered it because I was thinking about prayer and what prayer is. And I remembered what that drawing teacher taught me. I didn't learn it, by the way. I still can't draw. But I think the same is true about people with prayer. What he said is, when people walk into an art studio, they'll say things like this. You know, I don't know a lot about art, but I know what I like. And he says, that's not really true. He goes, most people know plenty about art. They just don't know what they like. Because they look at a picture and they say, what's that supposed to be? They don't know how to tap into that inner creativity. So I want to read you an amazing verse. And for me, this backs up this little theory of mine about prayer. People will say, you know, I don't know how to pray properly, Pastor Mike. I can't pray like you. Keep in mind, I've been doing this in front of people for 30 years, and I still don't think I'm that smooth at it. But they say, I can't pray like you. You know, it just comes out in simple words. And I say, but I know what I want. I think it's the opposite. I think you know how to pray just fine. There's no formula. The question is, do you know what you want? And I say that again. I think people know how to pray. I think you know how to pray just fine. The problem is, do you know what you want? It's amazing to me when people would come to Jesus and the guy would be blind or he'd be crippled. And Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? Interesting, isn't it? Whenever God asks a question in the Bible, it's not because he doesn't know the answer. But it's interesting that he would say to a blind person, what do you want me to do to you? John chapter 15, Jesus says this amazing thing. Would you read it with me? It says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish. Stop right there. Say it again, would you? Ask whatever you wish. I looked it up, by the way, in case you think that's a mistranslation. The Greek word is thelete. It means whatever you want, whatever you will. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you want and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit and show yourself to be my disciples. Now, I have to preface, you can't just start with the place where it says, ask for whatever you want and he'll give it to you. How many know it just takes one prayer for that theory to go wrong? He does not give me everything that I want, but he starts off with this. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, that's a very, it's a rare version of the word for words. Most of the time in the New Testament, it's logos. You know, in the word was God and the word was with God. That's logos. It's kind of the idea. The rhemata, the words, is more about the whole life message and who Jesus is. It 12 times in the Gospel of John, the Gospel, Jesus says rhemata, and he's talking about all of his words and all of his teachings. He's saying, if we have a relationship together where you're listening to me and I'm listening to you, and we are on one page and we know what we're about, he says, all you have to do is ask. That's it. And so prayer, according to this verse, is more than just about asking, because he also says, remember, if my words abide in you. So that means prayer isn't just about talking. It's also about what? Listening. Let me ask you this. The last time you spent time in prayer, how much time did you spend talking and how much time did you spend listening? Have you ever talked to that person? You know that one, that guy, that sister. You get on the phone with them and you talk for 40 minutes and you only talk for about three of them. Or they get on the phone, they talk the whole time and then they hang up and you think, what was that? I had some stuff to say too. Can you imagine how God must feel if every time we pick up the phone and between dear Lord Jesus and in Jesus' name, amen, we never stop talking? That we never listen to him. How are his words going to abide in us if we don't listen? And so when Jesus says, my words abide in you, he's not just talking about the word of God, the Bible. He's talking about his whole message, his whole person. One commentator named Bultmann said that God, Jesus' words and Jesus himself are the same thing. If you abide in me and my words are in your heart, then ask him for anything. And you know what else? The more I listen to the Lord, the more I spend time, yes, in his word, the more I spend time listening to his words, the more I'm ready to say yes to what he has for me. Even before I asked, and when an opportunity comes along, I said, I know, yes, that's it. I don't even need to pray about it because I've been listening to you. And I said yes to it because I already heard you telling me that. You know, it's amazing when we pray that we can talk to him about stuff that we want. You know, Jesus didn't say, when you pray, make sure that you leave very detailed instruction, because God does not know what he's doing. He does not need us to micromanage him. He just says, tell him what you want. I'll never forget this. When I was first a youth pastor, it was a long 30 years ago, it was in 1990, I started in ministry down in Coquille, Oregon. I went down to this little town. Everything that I owned, all my worldly possessions, fit in a 4x7 U-Haul truck. All of it. And that was a couch and a bicycle and a trombone and a basketball and an old guitar. I think that's about it. And a few clothes. Yeah, some basketball shoes. That was it. That was all my worldly possessions. I didn't even have a car. I hadn't owned a car before I went into ministry. And so I borrowed my mom and dad's green truck. I even had that when we came here at first. But I borrowed it for 2 weeks, and then I came back to Portland to find a car, and I was sitting there on the front steps of the church with Pastor Fred, my first boss, and we were praying. We would get together and we'd pray every morning. And he said, what do you need prayer for? I said, well, okay, I'm going home next week. I really need a car. You know, I can't use the truck forever. I need a car of my own. And he says, all right. And he says, Lord, we just pray. And as we started praying, he stopped. And he looked over at me and he says, what kind of car? I said, what? He said, what kind of car do you want? I said, what? I was surprised by his question. I said, what do I care? A car. Just ask the Lord for a car. He said, well, how are you going to know it's the Lord if you don't tell him what kind of car you want? And I had never been introduced to prayer like that, where I said, Lord, I don't just need a car. I need a really dependable car. I need a car that I can haul kids around in because I'm a youth pastor. And the more I started thinking about it, the more I was ready. As soon as I saw the car, I knew it was the one. Because I'd been praying. I'd been asking the Lord. And once again, just as much as my drawing teacher, Pastor Fred, taught me what it means to pray the things that are on my heart. Just to tell him. Friends, what things are on your heart right now? What things are you hoping for your marriage? What are you hoping for your career? Do you think about it much? What things are you hoping for your kids? Pray. I've been interceding a lot specifically about things. But we need to pray specifically. We need to ask the Lord. And by the way, this isn't about just being selfish with our prayers. But all of those things that I'm praying specifically for my family and for those things, I know they're on the Lord's heart too. So I know his words are abiding in me. And what I love about Philippians chapter 4, is he said, in everything, with petition and thanksgiving, and then he says something amazingly simple. Present your requests to the Lord. Just present them. The word is genozo, which literally means make it known. Simple. Notice, he didn't say shout at the Lord. He doesn't say, quote, scripture at the Lord, even though nothing wrong with that. He knows it, though, you know. He already knows it. He wrote it. And so you can quote it or not, but he knows what you're talking about. So he doesn't say that you need to stamp up and down. He doesn't say that you need to run around the building 7 times. He just says, let him know. Just let him know. In all of the times in the Bible that word, norizo, I said it wrong. Norizo, it means to make known. Every other time in the Bible, it's about God letting us know something or the Apostle Paul teaching us something. This is the only time in the Bible where it says, let God know. the one who is all-knowing. He said, with your prayers and petitions, just make them known. And so for once and for all, you're going to say, Lord, I didn't think you know what was going on in my life. But now you do. You know. All we need to do is make our request known to the Lord. And he is the one that hears us. And that we can trust him because we know that he hears us. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, the Bible says this. Would you read it with me? He says, and this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we ask of him. You know how many times in that verse did John say, when you ask, he hears it. He hears it. One of my favorite stories, and this is a true story, but all of my stories are true, as far as I know. But this is one that a pastor friend of mine and a mentor named Tom Ferguson, he used to be my supervisor, and he's gone on to be with Jesus now, but he pastored a big church up in Everett, Washington, and he was one of the most gracious, funny, genuine guys. He started that church from nothing, opening up a hamburger stand, feeding hamburgers to college kids. That's how he started the ministry. And so at the beginning of that church, there was a lot of times he didn't have a lot of money. You can imagine. You know, college kids don't have a lot of money. And there were some lean times. Most people that go into ministry, they have stories like that. Or I remember when, in fact, I got to tell you, some of my friends that are my same age, they're still in that season where it's hard to make ends meet. So one day, Tom was just praying. He was a real prayer warrior. But one day, he was in his little tiny house with his wife, and he was just feeling down, a little bit discouraged. He said, Lord, is this ever going to get off the ground? And he looked over, and he was in the restroom. And he looked over, and there was an empty roll of toilet paper next to him. And he just said, oh, man. He said, Lord, he goes, I'm not asking for much, but would toilet paper be too much? I never related to this story until the last few weeks. I will never again take for granted. Molly's not a hoarder, but she is a packer. Every time she goes to the store, she buys one package of that stuff. It's good as gold. We're never going to look over at our toilet paper roll, going to take it for granted. Am I right? Going to be grateful for that stuff. Anyway, Tom was just sitting there and he looked over and he just said that, kind of just frustrated. He said, Lord, you know, this is as bad as it gets. You know, this is the insult that's to top all insults. And he went to bed that night just feeling a little discouraged, feeling like God had forgotten about him or maybe just wasn't paying attention. And that night he hears a ruckus out there. Some of the teenagers, some of those college kids that he had been feeding, those ungrateful kids came to try to vandalize his house just to kind of tease him and give him a hard time. And he says, man, he gets up and he's so mad. And he runs out there and yells at him, you kids, get off my lawn. And they all run off. You know what they come to do. You know the end of the story, right? They came to TP his house. That means to decorate it with his toilet paper in his trees and in his bushes and on his house that he's got to clean up. So now not only is he depressed and now he's got to clean up this whole mess and he's just mad. And he turns around and there's a whole brand new package of toilet paper sitting right there on his front porch that they were going to use, but he scared him off. And he remembered the prayer from earlier that day, that stupid prayer that he felt silly about as soon as he said it. And as soon as that happened, his anger just turned to tears. And he says, man, Lord, he said, I didn't even think you heard that one. He says, it's amazing, those simple little things. You don't think God cares about the little things in your life? He cares about it. There's no problem so little he doesn't care about it. There's no problem so big that he cannot deal with it. Whatever's going on in your life right now, give it to him. Go and tell him about it. You say, well, I've been worrying about it, Pastor Mike. That's not the same thing. Prayer and worry are not the same thing. In fact, I think they are mutually exclusive. At least for me, I have found it physically impossible to pray and to worry at the same time. I can't do it. Maybe you can. But as soon as I start praying, the Holy Spirit takes over and my flesh leaves the room. And all of that worry gets turned into something useful. You say, well, I feel like there's just nothing I can do. I feel helpless. You're not helpless. You have prayer. And you have God on your side. I can't do anything about it. Yes, you can. You can pray. You can pray. He's given you the keys to the kingdom. He said, if you will just ask, seek and knock. He said, you know what? The reason you don't have is because you don't ask. So ask him about it. Have you been worrying? No judgment, promise you. No judgment. But my encouragement to you, and by the way, next time you see me, you can tell me the same thing. Pastor Mike, stop worrying about it and do more praying about it. And I'll make you a deal. You do it and I'll do it. How about that? Praise God. And the last one is this. And what an amazing phrase. How he even thought of this. Well, I know how. The Holy Spirit was just pouring it through him. But the Apostle Paul tells us this. And the peace of God. You know, it's eirene in Greek, but it's the same thing. It's that Old Testament shalom. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I love this. It transcends our understanding. It's bigger than our problems. And when we begin to pray is when we begin to experience the shalom of the Lord, that peace, that security, that tranquility. There is power in prayer. Anybody want to say amen? Just in case you forgot it, I know you all know it. But now more than ever, are you bored? Do you not have anything to do? Well, guess what? Pray. Fill it in with something useful. And so in Isaiah chapter 26, would you read this great memory verse with me? Say it with me out loud, will you? You will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you. Say it with me again. It's a short one. You will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you. This is the second verse that does something great in Hebrew. When Hebrew wants to say something like perfect peace, it just says the word twice. Perfect isn't in there. So guess what the word for the phrase perfect peace is? You know what it is? Shalom, shalom. Let me ask you something. Who could use a little shalom, shalom right now? Not just regular old shalom, but the doubled up kind. The double stuffed Oreo version of God's shalom. You know, Molly's dad has a theory. And it comes from everything from ice cream to vaccinating his sheep, which that's a whole other story. But if a little is good, a lot's better. Am I right? This is especially true about the shalom of the Lord. If a little bit of shalom is good, then shalom, shalom is what we really need right about now. We need his peace to come. And he says, friends, it surpasses all understanding. So don't worry about it. If you find yourself at peace, even when your problems aren't yet fixed, that's not denial. That's being able to find your center, your strength in God instead of in your circumstances. By the way, I've found when my peace has been stolen, I don't deal with my problems either. And I always deal better if I'm operating from a place of peace and a place of calm. And that comes from a relationship with the Lord. Mother Teresa was doing an interview years and years ago with Peter Jennings, but I'll never forget it. She was just on there, and they always ask her as if she was the spokesperson for all Christians, right? And she wasn't. She had a very unique ministry. She was a nun in Calcutta and took care of the very poorest of the poor and took care of people as they were on their deathbeds and did menial ministry that most people wouldn't do because they're too proud. So whatever anybody else says in criticism, she's one of my heroes. And she has some of the most amazing quotes. She was just this small little humble woman. And so Peter Jennings, this reporter, he's asking her, he says, do you pray? Almost like this skeptic trying to draw out from the fact that she's crazy because she prays and talks to God. She goes, so you pray to God? And she says, oh, yes, every day I pray. And he goes, well, when you pray, what do you say? And she says, you know, I don't really say a whole lot. Mostly I just listen. That's profound. And he goes, well, so then he talks to you? And she goes, oh, yeah. She goes, he says, well, when he talks, what is he saying? She goes, you know, he doesn't really say much either. He mostly just listens. And then she, before he asks another question, she says, and if you don't understand that, I can't explain it to you. She says, anybody that doesn't get what I just said, that most of my prayer life is about me listening to Jesus and Jesus listening to me. If you don't get it, I can't tell it to you. You have to experience it for yourself. There's something amazing about finding the peace in God that transcends all understanding, as it really does help us through the darkest times. Jesus said in John chapter 16, verse 33, I have told you these things so that in me you might have what? Peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart because I have overcome the world. Anybody say amen? Can I just talk about the clouds before we go? I'll never forget the first time I went up in a big jumbo jet. I was in high school. I think I went down to L.A. for one of my sister's weddings. And it was raining because it was Portland. And it was cloudy. And I thought, oh, can the plane fly in the clouds? And of course they can. And as we were taking off on this dreary, dark day, and I said, wow, it's going to be nice to get down to L.A. But it didn't take till L.A. Then we went up through the clouds and I couldn't see anything. And then we kept going. And all of a sudden we broke through and we were up above the clouds. I'd never seen that before, the tops of clouds. But it's gorgeous. Am I right? It's just amazing. And guess what else? It's not raining up there. There is a place in the world, Lord. I've grown up in Portland, Vancouver. I thought if it was raining where I am, it's raining everywhere. Not true. Not only is it not raining down in L.A. or someplace like that, but if I go up high enough, it's not raining up there. If I go up high enough, the sun's shining up there. And so the Apostle Paul says that it's through prayer that we transcend our understanding, that we reach out to the one that is above our problems, that we take our focus off of just being overwhelmed and being cooped up and being stuck and being trapped, and we transcend it. Even before the government has changed their plans, we can rise above because of our relationship with the Lord. Can anybody give me an amen today? Would you pray with me this morning? First, can I just pray a prayer of blessing? Lord Jesus, I just pray for every household in this place. Lord, that if there's even just one dealing with depression, that's dealing with the cabin fever, that's feeling out of control because of their job or the finances or whatever is going on, I pray right now that you would translate all of that worry into prayer, that you'd make us mighty prayer warriors, that we would be overcomers because of Jesus Christ, that, Lord, even some of us will develop a prayer life that's never been there before and that will never leave us again. Lord, I just pray right now and intercede for your Holy Spirit to be poured out on each and every household, for your shalom to come and rest in that place. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. And friends, can I just ask you today, we do this at the end of every service, if you're here, if you're out there, and you do not yet have a relationship with Jesus Christ where you can call on him like that, where you know there's somebody that I can call out to with my problems. You mean I can actually talk to God about it? Yes, you can. He's invited you to. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. The door is your heart. If you would just open the door, I'd come in and we'd have fellowship together. And so if that's you and you want to invite the Lord into your life, if you want to see a new dimension opened up in your relationship with God, would you just pray a prayer with me? And friends, if you've already made this commitment, feel free to pray it with me. And we just do this as a family, can we? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, come into my heart today. Be the Lord of my life. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Forgive me of all my sins and write my name in the book of life. Give me your strength today. Help me to rise above. And I'll give you all the praise. In Jesus' mighty name, everybody said together, amen and amen. Amen. I love all of you so much. I can't wait to see you again, but I hope you're doing well. And if you need anything else, give me or one of the pastors of the staff a call, and we're going to get through this together. Amen. Lord bless you, and have a wonderful, blessed Sunday.